I want to start off the message here this morning with a bit of trivia. What superhero is well known for the saying, "With great power comes great responsibility"? Does anybody know that one? Spider-Man, that's right. I saw a few people saying it, whispering it away. That's good. Yeah, so Spider-Man is kind of built around this story, this idea of with great power comes great responsibility. If you have been given power and strength and opportunity, then you need to make use of that for people, for the benefit of people who do not have those powers and abilities. So I think that that's why we often see, you know, Spider-Man out, saving people, being in movies, and taking care of people, because he takes that seriously. With great power comes great responsibility. I think that if you saw Spider-Man sitting on the couch in sweatpants eating Doritos, you would probably be like, dude, what are you doing with what you've been given? Spider-Man. The portion of scripture that we are looking at this morning asks a very similar question. What are we doing with what we've been given? As followers of Jesus, God has provided for us all that we need for eternal life, and he provides for us all that we need for this life too. We have food and clothing and comfort and a degree of security that goes well beyond what a lot of people in this world experience. We are, by and large, a privileged people. I remember when I was in France, some of the French nationals there, I remember them saying this to me: "You're young, you're handsome." They did say that. "You're young, you're young, you're handsome, and you speak English. You'll go far in the world." And you know what? We are a privileged people. So the question is the same for us as it is for Spider-Man. What are we doing with what we have been given? Join me in Matthew 25. I'll show you why I say that. I encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, because we are going to cover a lot of ground. I'm not going to put the slides up with the verses. It is there in the Bible. So as we get into Matthew 25, starting in verse 14 there, you're going to see that we're dropping into the middle of a conversation. Matthew 24 and 25 are all about Jesus describing what happens when he comes back at the end of the age. There is a time that Jesus will return. The first half of chapter 24, a bit of chapter 25, explains this is what will happen when I come back. Then the rest of 25 shifts and says, so this is how you should get ready. So when we drop into verse 14 and it starts, "It will be like a man going on a journey," he's talking about what happens after Jesus ascends into heaven, spends the time there, and then comes back to us. So here's what we ought to do to get ready. The second coming will be like this. 14. "It will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property, his possessions," what the rich young servant was called to give up. "He entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went off on his journey." So two things. First, this man is entrusting to his servants a lot of money. It's kind of hard to get a handle on exactly what the amount is. A talent is sort of like a pound in English. You know how the British pound started off as a weight of measurement, and then it became what you called their currency? The same thing is true here. A talent started off as a weight measurement, and then it became a currency. So this is dollars. But a talent is roughly the amount of money a laborer could make in 20 years. So you've got 20 years worth of labor in this one gold piece that he's giving over to his servants. And he's just passed out 160 years worth of labor. There are tremendous resources at play here. Second, he's giving them out according to what he knows they are capable of, right? He doesn't say to the last guy, "You need to make 5 talents." He's saying, "I know what you're capable of. Here are the resources to accomplish that." So verse 16, the man who received the first talents went at once to work. He put his money to work, went, invested in an apple, bought a few Tim Hortons stores, raked in the money hand over fist, and he came back with five more talents. So also the second servant went off and spent the two talents, gained two more. The man who received the one talent went off. He dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and said, "What have you done with what you've been given?" Verse 20, the man who had received the five talents brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five talents. Here I have made five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of more. Enter into your master's happiness forever." The man with the two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two talents, and see, I have gained two more." Again, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master, I know you're a hard man, and I know that you gather where you have not planted, and you harvest where you have not sown. So I was afraid of what you would do, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. I'm giving it back to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I don't scatter and gather where I have not sown. Well, then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bank so that when I came back, at least I would have a return on the investment. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has ten, For everyone who has been given more, he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, he will, whatever he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, lots going on in the parable. What does it all mean? First, I would sum this whole thing up by saying this. The servants who faithfully stewarded what they had been given were rewarded. The one who didn't was cast out. The one who didn't was cast out in the darkness. The master gave them money to take care of, and they are stewarding his money, right? These are not their resources. They are investing what he has given them. When the master came back, the ones who had faithfully stewarded them, those resources, were rewarded. The one who buried it in the ground was called lazy and wicked. So the ones who faithfully took care of what they had were the good guys here. Take that and apply it to the real world. Remember verse 14 says, this is all about what happens when Jesus comes again at the end of the age. God has generously given us tremendous resources. We all have time and talent and money and opportunity, each of us do. And those are all God's resources. I know that we work hard for our money, we put in the hours, we earn our paychecks, but theologically speaking, those are God's resources. He gives us breath in the morning to get up, he gives us energy to do the work. So from a theological point of view, these are God's resources. We are stewards of what we have. And he has given each of us different resources according to what he knows we can do. The master, you know, he only knows what he's seen the servants do before. But God made each and every one of us. He put us together with value and purpose. And so he gives us what we need to accomplish the purposes that he has given us. So here's the question. What are you doing with what you've been given? Are you investing for the benefit of the kingdom? Are you primarily using those resources for yourself? Are you sticking them in a hole in the ground and hoping the squirrels don't run off with them? each of us has a responsibility to faithfully steward what God has given us. Now, this talent is often called, just as Bob pointed out for us, the parable of the talents. And so oftentimes it's easy to think about this strictly in terms of talents like abilities. To say, you know, if I can paint, I should use my gifts for the glory of God. Or if I'm good at problem solving, I should use that gift for the glory of God. That's true. That is applicable here. And certainly it's true when you bring spiritual gifts into the conversation. But this parable is not just about using our abilities. We are called to steward all of what God gives us. And I like the word resources instead here. We're called to use not only our talents, and I'll tell you why I say that. That Greek word that Jesus uses, a talent, it doesn't mean talent in Greek. To them, it meant currency. It meant dollars. It is very clearly a financial picture here. The disciples wouldn't have heard this talent and said, or this parable and said, oh, okay, so Jesus is talking about my beautiful singing voice. They would have immediately recognized that Jesus is talking about resources, the way that they are taking care of the master's money and financial resources. Grant Osborne writes, the emphasis is on the responsibility to serve the master with all your worldly resources and abilities. Here in the parable, expressed in terms of money, but symbolizing all parts of life. We are called to steward all that we have, all of our resources. Now, when I sat with that earlier this week and I read it, I thought, okay, I understand where you're coming from, Grant Osborne. And then I had this like light bulb on, aha kind of moment. And I realized, oh, he's totally right. This is all about all of our resources. Let me tell you why I say that. Jesus has just told this parable to say, faithful stewards will take care of what God has given them. What's the next question? Well, what does that look like? What does that look like to faithfully take care of what God has given you in the real world? Well, here Jesus says, let me show you. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, just like the Master coming back in the parable, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and his goats on the left. They're called to give an accounting. Then, verse 34, my Father will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I.e., you used your resources for the benefit of the kingdom. Not just your singing voice, but all of the resources that you have. Then verse 37, the righteous will answer him, but Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or give you a drink and all of those things? When did we see you do those? When did we see you and then do those things? Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. Then he will say to the ones on the left, like to the unfaithful servant, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for you, for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Do you see what he's doing? Jesus tells a parable to say we need to faithfully steward all that God gives us. And then he tells this sheep and the goat thing to show us what that looks like. You know, faithful stewardship in the parable looks like investing and making a return for the master. In real life, though, in God's economy, taking good care of the master's resources means serving the least of these Jesus' brothers. Those who have faithfully stewarded their resources are rewarded. Those who aren't are cast into eternal punishment. The sheep and the goats is the parable in real life. Again, there's a lot going on here, so let's unpack it a little bit. I want to make three observations. First, though, I want to point you out to keep this on your mind. The main idea here is this. We are called to faithfully steward what God has given us. Okay, we are faithfully called to steward what God has given us. What does that look like? Three observations. One, faithful stewardship involves serving those in need. That's clear from this passage, right? Faithful stewardship means that we use our/God's resources to help to provide for people who are in need. We use our resources to find needs and meet them, hunger and thirst and belonging. Now, when Jesus says, the least of these, my brothers, does he mean brothers, i.e. my disciples, or does he mean more broadly people? I go back and forth on this. In Matthew 25 here, I think that Jesus is pretty specifically saying believers. You need to help the least of these believers. Because when Jesus talks about brothers, and it's not literal in Matthew's gospel, it's almost exclusively his disciples. You can see Matthew 12, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So I think here in chapter 25, Jesus is saying, take care of the least of these, my literal Christian brothers. So oppressed Christians around the world. That being said, from the rest of the Bible, we know that Jesus, God, who Jesus is, has a heart for the poor and the vulnerable and those in need generally. So I think that, I don't think that we can clearly say one or the other, but both and. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's a pretty good rule of thumb, I think. So faithful stewardship involves serving those in need, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the sick. That's ministry that we all need to engage in. We need to be intentional about using at least a portion of our resources to help people who are in need. Whether we are literally giving out glasses of water or supporting a ministry, a Christian ministry that does that. Making good use of our resources, of God's resources, involves serving those who are in need. But here's the question. Does serving those who are in need earn us salvation? It's certainly possible to read that out of this parable, out of the sheep and the goats, right? The sheep who did good get eternal life. The goats who did bad or did nothing went on to hell. This passage scared me for a long time. Like, how am I going to know when I've fed enough people or given enough dollars away on the street to know that I am sheep worthy? It's possible to come away with this works salvation idea from this passage. But listen, let's read it in the context of the whole Bible. The Jesus who is talking about sheep and goats here is the same Jesus who five chapters ago said God is exceedingly generous to people who don't deserve it. Remember the guys who worked for an hour and got paid for the whole day? That's a picture of what God is like, exceedingly gracious to people who don't deserve it. And Jesus clearly said last week, I am going to die as a ransom for sin. He's taking care of that salvation piece for us. We can't read the goats and the sheep without taking that into consideration. And then broaden it out to the rest of the Bible, and you hit something like Titus 3, 4, and 5. when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. The sheep and the goats may sound like Jesus is saying, feed the sheep and then you'll be saved, but that's not it at all. Jesus is speaking the language of grace, even if you need to listen closely. Here's what I mean. Look really, really closely at what he says in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world. Two things. What's an inheritance? Do you earn an inheritance? Unless you're in a family where there's conflict. No, you don't earn an inheritance. It's something that is given to you. It's a gift that you receive. The Greek dictionary that I use, when Jesus says, receive your inheritance, that word literally means receive something of considerable value which you have not earned. That's an inheritance. Jesus says to the people who have served the least of these, come and receive your inheritance, i.e., come receive the salvation that you have not earned. Add to that, observation two, come receive the inheritance that has been prepared for you since when? Since that one time that you gave a guy a dollar on the street? No, since the beginning of the world. Verse 34 clearly shows that these people are not entering the kingdom because of their good deeds. Based on verse 37, they don't even realize that they are doing righteous, salvation-worthy good deeds, right? When did we see you doing these good things? Or when did we see you and do these things for you? So what does that mean? That means that these people are faithfully stewarding God's resources as an act of faith. The sheep here have been saved by grace. They have realized that God has given them this incredible inheritance. They have taken that seriously and then made every effort to invest what they have been given out of gratitude for what God has done. They have received this boundless, endless blessing, and they have put the interests of others before their own and shared that blessing with them as an act of faith. That needs to be true for us, too. Right? This passage should not make us go, how many people do I have to serve before I become a sheep? It should make us go, wow, Jesus went to the cross for me to redeem me from sin, to repay a debt I never could, to give me a hope and a future, to serve me when I wanted nothing to do with him. Jesus is the exact opposite of the unscrupulous master in the parable, right? In the parable, he gives out money and says, make a profit for me. Jesus says, I'm going to give up everything so that I can give you everything. Given that, the least we can do is share out of what he has given us. John Chrysostom put it really memorably back in the 4th century. There's nothing colder than a Christian who does not seek to help others. We have been shown immeasurable, unmerited, unconditional love, and compelled by love, we need to share that with others. We're called to faithfully steward what we've been given as an act of faith. Not only that, we are called to faithfully steward what we have been given because faithful stewardship is lavishly rewarded. Right, that's clear from the parable. The man with the 5 talents got another 5. He was given the blessing of his master. The man with 2 talents received that same blessing. The master's like, great job, guys, and he showers them with blessing. Same with the sheep. They faithfully steward what God has given them out of gratitude for what God has done. They steward what they've been given, and there is an eternal reward waiting. Eternal life in Jesus' kingdom where there is no more sorrow or pain or death or tears. That's a good reward. faithful stewardship is lavishly rewarded. But let's not bury the point that there will come a day when the Master returns. The Son of Man will come again, and we will give account for what we have done with what God has given us. You know, Paul writes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The people who, out of gratitude for their eternal inheritance, have served those in need, they will go on to eternal life. Those who ignore, though, this free gift of salvation and stick it in a hole, they will join goats in eternal punishment. With great promises comes great responsibility. But listen, God is exceedingly generous, and he has given us knowledge in his word so that we can be prepared, so that we can grasp it and apply it in our lives, so that we can be motivated to realize these are the unconditional gifts he has given. I am going to pour them back out to others. We are called to faithfully steward what God has given us by serving those in need as an act of faith in anticipation of an eternal reward. So, here's the question. What are you doing with what you've been given? We all have resources. Money, time, talent, opportunity, extra clothes in our closet. We are called to faithfully steward those things. The last thing you want to do is take that and shove it in a hole. Instead, invest it. Store your treasures in heaven. Use what you have been given for the benefit of others, because there is a freely given eternal reward waiting for you when the Master returns. I think that one of the, probably the first time that I remember, encountering this parable was at my grandpa's funeral, my grandpa Gladstone's funeral. I was in grade 8, I think. I don't know that they read the parable specifically, but they certainly said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master forever." And I've thought about those words ever since. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm living to hear those words. I want nothing more than to hear from heaven, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my joy forever." And I can imagine that you would want that too. And I know that as we rest in the great gifts that God has given us, as we take them seriously and intentionally invest them back into sharing for others, sharing with others, we will hear him say those words to us. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the cross. That is the place that we need to start when we come to this passage. This unmerited gift of mercy that you have given us. Thank you for it. God, if there are people here who have heard about it but done nothing but shove it in the ground, I pray that you would give them ears to hear right now. What unmerited, undeserved, unconditional love you have shown to us. And what an incredible inheritance you have stored up for us in heaven. I pray, God, that you would help us to then make good use of all of these gifts that you have given us, the knowledge of salvation, our homes, our food, our abilities, our money. Lord, we want to be faithful servants. We want to be people who live up to the responsibility that you have given us as your followers. And I pray that by your grace, you would enable us to. I know that you will. Lord, show us this week where we can serve those in need. Give us eyes to recognize you in that person on the street, in the grocery store, in a place of need. Move us to serve you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.